We're going to turn to Romans chapter 10, and we'll read together the first 11 verses. Romans 10 verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We'll end our reading there at verse 10, trusting that the Lord will bless this reading from His Word. Last Sunday night, we were looking at those closing verses in Romans chapter 8, where we noted God's eternal love. These words are tremendous. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded," the word means, "I am absolutely convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful statement that is. What great assurance it brings. We noted three things about this great love. God's love brings us great assurance because the child of God is loved with everlasting love. And in a world of great uncertainty, that's a wonderful thing. To know that you're in Christ, to know what lies beyond the grave, to know what awaits you in heaven, to know what you're going to be doing throughout the countless ages of eternity. It's tremendous to have that assurance, and the child of God has it because God's love brings that assurance. Of course, God's love brings us to Calvary because Calvary is the greatest manifestation of love that this whole world has ever seen. Justified have been singing just now about the Lamb of God, the one who came to die on the cross to bear away our sins. And I'm telling you this, so often we hear about love and so often we see expressions of love. There has never been love manifested like the love at Calvary, where Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. God in His grace sent Him to that cross that He might take away your sin and mine. We didn't deserve it. God could easily have moved His hand in judgment, and He could have banished us each one out into a Christless eternity, but He chose the path of love, and He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And of course, God's love will bring us safely out into eternity, because Paul says nothing, absolutely nothing, and he's so committed to this that he says, "I am absolutely convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." So if you're here tonight, and you're a believer, and you're down and discouraged, and you're wondering sometimes about all of this, and you're wondering about those latter years, just you keep on looking up and keep pressing on. You're as safe in Christ tonight as you would be if you were in heaven itself. But now tonight we come here to these verses I've read in Romans chapter 10, where we note clearly God's way of salvation. If you're familiar with this letter, well, you'll know that Romans 9 through to 11 are very interesting chapters. They've caused great debate prophetically, because it's there we see these things that are written regarding God's purpose for Israel as a nation. That's not my intention tonight to get involved in the prophetic side of all of this, but to look at these verses, because Paul clearly takes them as an illustration. He takes Israel and he shows from them the mistakes that they made. And he challenges our hearts tonight to make absolutely sure that we understand God's way of salvation. Here's what he says in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you and I want to know tonight what it is that God expects from us, in order that we might have a relationship with him, then these verses help to simplify that for us. You see, so many people have their own ideas when it comes to this matter of God's salvation. They have their own thoughts about it, and no matter how much you try to explain what the Bible actually says about salvation, well, their understanding is, well, I see it a different way. And unfortunately, Pastor, I'm going to do it my own way. And then, of course, when it comes to the issues of life and death, and this whole question of eternity and where you and I are going to spend it, it's the same principle. No matter how simply it is explained to people, whether they just can't grasp it, or whether they won't grasp it, or whether they don't want to grasp it, I don't know. But they have their own ideas about how men and women today can enjoy a relationship with God. Well, let's understand this. Whatever our own ideas might be about this, whatever the thoughts of those of our day and generation regarding these important spiritual matters, God has a lot to say about this. And it is so important that we understand what God says. After all, it was God who planned our salvation in eternity past. And it is God who provides salvation for us tonight, though we are hell deserving rebel sinners in his sight. God provides salvation for us and longs that we might know him. And of course, God has purchased salvation for us through Christ, his Son, the Lamb of God who went to the cross and shed his own precious blood that our sins might all be forgiven. So you see, those are the things that matter. And if salvation from beginning to end is all of God, it's important that we understand what God says, because you and I can only meet with God on his terms. Let me say that again. Whatever your belief and mine about certain things, and especially this matter of God's salvation, we need to understand that we can only meet with God on his terms. So let's take a lesson from Israel of old tonight. Let me mention two simple things as time permits it. I want you to see, first of all, the mistake that they made. The mistake that they made. You see, sometimes in life we can all make mistakes. Some of them don't really count, and sometimes somebody will come to us who has been involved in our mistakes, and they'll put an arm around us and they'll say to us, look, don't you be worried about that, because anybody can make a mistake. And that mistake might not be too costly, so we try to put it right if we can, and then we move on until we make another one, because we're all prone to make mistakes. But you can't afford tonight to make mistakes with your soul. You cannot afford tonight to be wrong in your understanding about salvation. You can't afford to have your own ideas about these things rebel in the sight of God and hope that someday everything will work itself out. You cannot afford to make a mistake about that. And you certainly can't afford to make the same mistake as Israel made. Well, what was their mistake? Well, they believed simply that they could meet with God on their own terms. They substituted the righteousness of God for a righteousness of their own, what the Bible refers to as self-righteousness. They thought that they could please God on their own merits, but they didn't realize that there was absolutely nothing about them that would have commended them to God. Now, had you stood amongst them, you would have turned around and said, well, hold on a moment, because that's not true. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you will know that the Bible has so much to say about us, because we are Israel, we are the people of God. And that's true, there is much to be said about Israel, because they were very special to God. That's underlined for us throughout the whole of scripture. They'd been adopted by God as his firstborn, Exodus 4:22. God says to Moses, in giving him instructions, he says this, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So as a nation, they were very important. They were special. God looked upon them as his firstborn. We know that they were God's own special possession, because in Exodus 19:5 it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So they were God's own special possession. The fact is that God had chosen them on the basis of his grace. We read in the word of God how that God set his love upon Israel. He chose them not because they were the greatest nation on earth, because they weren't. They were one of the smallest nations. They were insignificant. But God in his grace looked upon them, and God chose them, and he brought them to himself on the basis of grace. And God then took them, he delivered them, he showed them how they ought to live. And unfortunately, it doesn't make for great reading. Because they often rebelled against God. They often flaunted themselves in the sight of God. And when God judged them or chastised them for their sin, they came, they told God they were sorry, they wanted to move on. And then again, they were steeped in immorality and steeped in idolatry. So they were very slow to learn lessons. But the fact is this. What underlined everything was this. They failed to realize they could not meet with God on their own terms. They had to meet with him on his terms. They didn't understand that all their righteousness and the fact that they were looked upon as God's chosen people, they didn't understand that within themselves they had nothing that would commend them in any way to God. They even failed to grasp who Jesus was. When the Messiah came to seek and to save that which was lost, which included them, the Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They didn't even understand who Jesus was. They turned their backs on him, and they tried to please God in their own way and with their own merits, and it wasn't enough. That's why throughout this particular letter that we have been thinking about, the Apostle Paul has underlined this tremendous truth, that in the sight of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I pause here for a moment, because I want to remind your heart and mine that you and I cannot please God by who we are, by what we have, or by what we can do. And no matter how good we are, and no matter how great we think we might be, the fact is that God from heaven declares it. He says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. That's how God sees us outside of Christ. Every effort we make, it ends in failure. Every attempt to please him, it falls short of his glory. These are terms that Paul has already reminded these Romans about. The fact is, the only way that they could be accepted then, and the only way they can be accepted now, and the only way that you and I can be accepted tonight is this, is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through everything he has done for us at the cross of Calvary. We are not saved on the basis of what we can do. We are saved on the basis of what he has done. We are not accepted by God because of anything we are. It's simply on the basis of grace and the fact that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I ask you tonight, if you're not a Christian, what is it that you're depending on for heaven? Is it yourself? Surely any thought of that has been removed immediately through some simple phrases from the Bible. Is it something that you've done in the past that somehow you feel is so commendable to God that he's just going to turn his whole word around to accommodate you because you see things differently from him? Not a bit of it. Is it tonight that you see yourself as deserving this great thing called salvation, even though it meant the death of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood and the giving of his own life? I don't know what it is that you're depending on as far as eternity is concerned, but I'll tell you this. If it is not Christ, you're making a great error of judgment. If it is not Jesus Christ and him alone and his death upon the cross at Calvary, you are making a great mistake. It's the same mistake that they made, trying to meet God on their own terms, trying to please God in their own way, looking back over their illustrious history and believing because God had been so good to them and they were seen to be Abraham's people that somehow that made them right with God. Paul says, no. Your own self-righteousness is not enough. Doesn't matter who you are, what your past or what you've done, you still need a Savior. The mistake that they made. I want you to see the second thing here, and that is the message that they needed. Paul says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does all of that mean to us tonight? There's a lot of things contained in those two or three verses that perhaps need some explanation. But let me try to simplify this, because Paul uses a number of important terms. We need to note them. If you're here and you're not saved, or you're here and you're not sure whether you're saved or not, maybe having listened to the mistakes that they made, you're coming to the conclusion, well, you know something, Pastor, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. I'm not absolutely sure that my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not sure if when I became a Christian or I professed to be saved that it was my own faith or it was faith in somebody else or perhaps because of being brought up in a Christian home. No, I'm not asking you to doubt whether you're saved or not, but I want you to be absolutely clear that you're meeting with God on his terms, that you grasp here what God says about saving faith. Because here's the first thing. You need a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Need to remember that throughout this letter to the Romans, Paul has been stressing about this righteousness, not a righteousness that suited God because of their own righteousness. He talks about a righteousness that is by faith. The word of God and the gospel must be received in faith. When you hear the message of the gospel, and I've heard the message of the gospel, there has to be a response on the part of the hearer. We must put our faith, our trust, our whole confidence, our whole eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But we need to understand this is not a blind faith. You see, sometimes people say to me, well, you see, I am a Christian because I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? I believe in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his own ministry, said, sir, the devils believe and they tremble. What does it mean when I say tonight, I'm a Christian, that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Well, Paul tells us here. He says it means, firstly, faith in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's where we find salvation, in a person, not in a place. We find it in Christ, not in a creed. We find it in the only one who tonight is able to save us. It's a faith in him who came into the world as that babe at Bethlehem's manger, to go all the way to the cross at Calvary and there to die for our sins on the cross. It is a personal faith in the Christ of God, the Lamb of God that the folks were singing about, and a faith that believes that Jesus Christ has done it all, and all to him I owe. Is that what your faith is tonight? Well, you see, I have buried people and I've gone to their homes to bury them when somebody from their family has turned around and said, you know, I am so glad, Pastor, that my mother or my father went to your church. Why? I love to see people coming out to church, but the church doesn't save them. This isn't about your faith in church, about a place to be born and a place to die and a place to be buried and a plaque to be remembered from. This isn't about that. This is about saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what we all need. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It means faith in the death of Jesus Christ, because that's what lies at the very heart of this whole matter of salvation. It's not just knowing that Jesus Christ one day went to the cross and that there he died between these two dying thieves. What a terrible shame, a young man just 33 years of age, and there he is going to the cross and he's dying. Pastor, I know all about that. That's fine, but do you know him? You know the story, but do you know the Savior? You have it in your head, but do you have it in your heart? Because you could easily go through life knowing all the stories, even knowing God's way of salvation, and you could miss heaven because you bypassed the cross. But always, it's the way of the cross that leads home. Could you say tonight, as far as your walk with God and your relationship with God is concerned, could you say it honestly? I need no other argument. And I seek no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's the crux of the matter. It's not just the fact that he died on the cross, but the fact that he died for my sins. It's not just the fact that Scripture says that he was the substitute and gave himself for the sin of the world. It's the fact that he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's not just the fact that he was punished on that cross for sin, but the fact that he took my sin and my sorrow and that he made them his very own. Do you believe that? Not up here. Do you believe it down here? and believe it to such an extent that you can actually remember, perhaps not the time or the date, but you can remember the place when you came to that cross by faith and you knelt down as a sinner and you said, I do believe and I will believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I suppose I'm asking you, have you been to the cross by faith? And have you seen the Lamb of God bearing your sin in his own body in that tree? And have you trusted him personally? But you know, it doesn't end there, because Paul also says not just faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not just faith in the death of Christ, but also faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You might not think it in our day and generation, but the gospel's a living message. And we exercise faith in a living Savior. Friends, the reality is this. If it were not for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and if it were not for the fact that he was buried and he rose again triumphantly to ascend back to heaven, to sit in that place of authority, to come again, to take us home, we would have no hope. Didn't Paul say in that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 where he speaks about the doctrine of the resurrection? He turns around and he says this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ has not died and he has not risen again, then we of all men are most miserable. We have nothing to live for. But Christ has died. And he has risen again. And he is alive tonight and he's alive forevermore. Is your Savior a living Savior? Is your faith tonight a living faith? Is it real? Is it something that still thrills you? Is it something that still excites you? Is salvation something that when you get up in the morning, you're thanking God for and you know you're bound for heaven? Because that's what faith is. And that's what faith does. And Paul says here, and rightly so, he says we need a personal faith, not just in Jesus Christ, but in his death and in his glorious resurrection. You see, many people tonight know so much about him. I had a man, a dear man, who in witnessing to him one day turned around and he said, Oh, hold on. He said, I have heard some of the greatest preachers that this country has ever had. I said, yes. But you're still not saved. You're still not saved. Is that how it is with some of us tonight? Brought up in a Christian home. Attended church for years. Know the message of the gospel inside out. Know so much about him. But still don't know him personally. But Paul says you will need a personal faith. Here's the second thing, and I'll close with this very quickly. It's a warm night. He says you will also need to confess Christ as your Savior. It's very difficult to read these verses and then believe that the Christian can be a secret disciple. I hear people say today that we don't need to witness. Christians today don't always need to be talking about their faith. Is that so? I think the Apostle Paul would have disagreed with that. For he turns around and he says this If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No, I don't, as a believer, need to be running around ramming down people's throats what I believe about the Bible, what I believe about Jesus Christ in an arrogant fashion. But I do have the responsibility to stand out on the side of Christ, and I have the responsibility to gossip the gospel and to tell and to lead others to him. St. Paul's day, it would not have been uncommon to have heard people in the normal basis of life just going about their duties and crying out to each other, Caesar is Lord, we have no king but Caesar. And now Paul is saying that for the believer, well, Jesus Christ is Lord now. People need to know that. For the early Christians, it cost many of them their lives. For when they stood up and they stood out and identified themselves with Christ publicly, many of them were taken and they were killed for their faith. I wonder tonight, have we told anybody recently we're a Christian? Maybe as a young Christian, you have not yet told your parents. You haven't told your school friends. Can I say to you tonight, young person, don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. There is no shame in being a Christian, none whatsoever. Maybe some of us are older folk tonight, coming near the end of the journey. We've never publicly told anyone. And some of our families are wondering whether we're saved or not and how they'll cope, because we never left behind a testimony. Well, if there's faith in your heart, and the Lord Jesus is your Savior, and your faith is real, don't ever be ashamed to stand up and to stand out on the side of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, will that not cost me greatly? It might. It might. And a man came to me on one occasion and said to me, Pastor, you were speaking one Sunday morning about baptism and how in baptism we identify ourselves with the people of God and we stand out on the side of Christ and we declare publicly our faith. He said, I have a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, I come from a non-Christian background and many of my folks have no thought of God and very many of them have no time for God. And I'm going to inherit the home place and if I stand up for Christ, I'll lose everything. And I said, that's between you and the Lord. So we got baptized. And he stood up for Christ. And he did lose everything. But sometimes that's the price we have to pay. And as believers in Jesus Christ this evening, we should be able to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause. So here's much to think about. As far as God's salvation is concerned, we need to meet with God on his terms. Our own merits are no use. We need the merits of another. And that is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. And in accepting him, we are clothed in a righteousness that is not our own. But it's the only righteousness acceptable to God. That's why Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For what Paul was saying to them is exactly the same today. All of God's purposes are centered in Christ, and neither is there salvation in any other. And I want you to ask yourself as you leave, this faith that you have, is it in the head or is it in the heart?